Unbelief. The problem in the church today, unbelief. You know, I mean unbelief. I think about the people. Oh, goodness. The people that suffer. I think about the young man I talked to on the phone just earlier today. As soon as I started talking to him, he started crying. He said, "I hope you'll understand." I said, "I understand. I talk to people like you every day." I said, "I want to cry with you." I said, "I know you got a good report, didn't you?" He said, "Yes, I did." He said, "My terminal cancer, I just got back from the doctor today for my checkup, and it's not there. I am completely free." He was a very happy camper. He has a wife and a grown daughter, and he was very happy. So, we have so many of those praise reports. And then, of course, we had a gentleman out there today that just was going on the way to DFW Airport to pick up their son, had just come in from overseas, and they were in their mid-50s, and his wife had just had serious surgery or needing surgery or something. I forget whether she had already had it or was needing it. And she was sitting out in the car, and I asked him, I said, "Do you reckon that, you know, she would let me pray for her?" He said, "Well, you know, I really don't know. They were raised up in a Church of Christ, and the Church of Christ don't believe these things happen anymore." I said, "Well, how sad that she would do that." And so in a little while, I started up front, and he was with me, and she was standing there in the doorway, you know, like this, a mid-50-year-old woman, you know, which should have been dancing and praising God. And I walked up to her, and she said, "I'm having trouble." And she said, "I'm hurting so bad." And he walked up to her, and I walked up to her, and I put my hands on her, and I said, "Ma'am, would you please let me pray for you?" She kind of turned, I said, "Ma'am, please, would you just let me pray for you?" And so, okay. And so I started praying. And she said, "I got to sit down. I can't stand up." I said, "You'll be able to stand up in just a minute." And so I kept praying, and another young man went back to get her a chair. And when he got back and we got through praying, she straightened up and she walked outside with her husband. She never did sit down in the chair. I told her, I said, "If you'll just believe a little bit with me in my faith," I said, "you won't need a chair. You can walk from here to DFW Airport."
Praise the Lord.
Are we unbelievers, Eldon? We are unbelievers. I mean, that devil, he has done it to us. I mean, we have underestimated the power of this devil. You know, Don is sitting back there now. You know, for those of you that were here Sunday, you know when Cheryl come up and told me right in the middle of the service that he had fell and broken two ribs. And so we prayed for him right then. And he can already raise his arms like this up and everything. Yeah. He said the last time he broke two ribs, I think it took, what'd you say, Don? 2 or 3 weeks before you could do that? Something like that. Yeah. And he can already raise them up. Still got some pain. But see, he doesn't understand how you can walk across a pavement that's 40 feet out and with his big coffee cup and his big water jug and everything in his arms and not a single thing there but a pavement, no step offs, no nothing, just level ground, how he could walk the length of here back yonder to the back to the mailbox and right in the middle of that stumble and fall. And then not only just stumble and fall, but be slammed to the ground so hard that the cup gets mashed through and crushes the cup and breaks two ribs. Well, you know, he's got it right. He said it, of course, Billy, she believes it's the devil too. And he said, "Well, he must have put his hand on me and shoved me down." I said, "Guarantee. One of them trips you on the bottom, another pushed you on the back." Yeah. You know, so that it slams you down hard enough to break your body. Of course, the thing about it is, you know, we underestimate the ability of the devil to kill us. I mean, when you look at something like this that you can't see, it doesn't sound feasible. How can a normal, healthy man like Don walking across smooth concrete, you know, stumble and fall like that right in the middle of nowhere, nothing there, smooth concrete? Well, let me tell you, when there's devils involved and they come to steal, kill, and to destroy. One of these days, knowing your enemy, this series I'm teaching right now on knowing your enemy, if you get a hold of this like I've got a hold of it, you'll begin to understand who this beast is and what he's doing, and then you will stop underestimating his ability to kill you and to make you sick and afflict you. And the more you do for Jesus, the more prayer you're going to have, because the more them devils are going to attack you. I'm telling you, it seems like the greater become the miracles with me, the greater comes the attacks against me. You know, I mean, even in my own flesh, you know, they attack me too. You know, I mean, like Saturday morning, I woke up Saturday morning. I could not sleep Friday night. Saturday morning, I woke up and I had a splitting headache. Hadn't had one in a long time, but I had one Saturday morning. And finally, I told Cheryl, I don't know what time it was, 9 o'clock or something. She was moving around over there. I said, honey, would you get up and go get some anointing oil and anoint me with oil? She said, what's wrong? I said, I just need to be anointed with oil and kick this devil of pain out of me. That's all I need. So she went and got some oil and anointed me and prayed over me, and we agreed in prayer and everything. About 2 hours later, she said, well, how you doing? I said, go get it again. Let's do it again. So we did it again. And then, I don't know, about noon or 1 o'clock or something like that, whatever it was, she finally said, well, I got to go over to Ministry Center. I said, okay, you go. She said, are you going to go? I said, not yet. I hadn't beat this devil yet. But I said, I will. Well, it was about 4 o'clock before I beat that beast and felt good. So I mean to tell you, I had a week last week of tremendous miracles. But since Saturday, the devil has been at my house attacking my flesh. I'm telling you, he's been after me. I'm going to tell you, if you don't think he can attack me too, you just need to hide and watch. Because I tell you, this week he has beat up on me. And somebody said, well, you're sinning. Well, if I am, I don't know what it is. Because I'm doing my best and I'm walking holy as I can, and Cheryl and me's repenting, and when we're seeing what the devil's doing to both of us, said, Lord, if I sin. She said, Lord, if I sin, you know, you forgive us. If we've done anything wrong, we want to be forgiven and walk holy before you. The devil's just after us.
Yeah.
You know, we're just instruments that he wants to kill. So when he attacks you, just realize that if you hadn't got a door open, I mean, now, if you got a door open, you know, well, then you need to get it closed. And, of course, another thing that happened today, there's another young lady called today, and Cheryl, me and her was out there together today, this afternoon, mostly by ourselves on the phones and trying to do everything till Wendy got there. But then we had all kinds of people come in and out there, and we're trying to help them, give them stuff, and minister. And I've had meetings all day with people, and in between the meetings, I'm doing everything else, trying to answer phone calls and everything else. It was really, really a busy day today at the Ministry Center. But anyway, this one young lady, Cheryl handed her off to me. She said, when she's already crying, I thought, I can't help her. Honey, you need to help her. So she handed her off to me. And when she came on the phone, she was crying. She said, Mr. Scrivener, I know I've committed the Hebrews 6:4 sin. Well, how many of you know? I mean, I'm going to stop right here since this is a lie of the devil. And I'm going to just teach you. This is, again, having to know the tactics of your enemy. This is how the devil will lie to you. He'll work on both sides of the spectrum. And so this is all part of knowing your enemy. Hebrews chapter 6. Now, this is a scripture you don't hear taught on in church very often. In fact, I don't know, some of you, when we get over here to Hebrews 6, starting with verse 4, I want you that read those next two or three verses after you get to Hebrews, and then I want you to tell me if you've ever heard that verse preached on in church. You have. Okay, I'll read it while y'all are reading it. Hebrews 6:4 says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and they put him to an open shame. Now then, I don't know what that means to you. But I've talked to every kind of person in the world about that. I mean, I've talked to deacons, Sunday school teachers, doctors of theology, and there ain't none of them agree with me on this verse. So I may be the only outcast in the world on this verse. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you, I have to this day never found a human being that's talked with me about this verse that agrees on this verse like I believe it. So I'm going to tell you what I think it says tonight. We're going to put it on tape, and I'm going to tell you it means exactly what it says. But this is what this girl called. First of all, who in this scripture we just read, who is he talking to? Are these believers or unbelievers? Believers. If you're enlightened and you're a partaker of all these things, you got to be a child of God, right? Absolutely. So it's absolutely, I heard one well-known preacher preach on this one time, and he plainly said when he got through reading all of those scriptures, he said, now it's clear right here God's talking about the unbeliever. And I thought, whoa, one of us is reading a different book, because I believe he's talking about the believer. I definitely don't believe he's talking about the unbeliever. He says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Who is the heavenly gift? That's Jesus, the Holy Ghost. That's who that is. And made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Most people in the church today have never even been a partaker of the gift of the Holy Spirit. They don't even know he exists in most churches. There's not any power. That's why there's no power in the church. And have tasted the good word of God. I mean, really tasted the good word of God. I mean, you may have read this book. You may have hidden a few scriptures in your brain. But you probably have never really tasted of the good word of God as a normal denominational Christian. As a Baptist, I hadn't. So, then he says, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. The powers. The tasted. You know what God called us to do in this world? When you go back to Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, you know what he told us to do? He gave us power to go out to cast out devils, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and to raise the dead. That's of the powers of this world, not even of the one to come. And I asked her, I said, so you feel like you've committed that sin? So you feel like there's nothing? She said, Mr. Scrivener, I knew I had to call you, because she said, I as not a preacher in the world I would trust on this answer to this but you. But she said, whatever you tell me, I know you will know the truth. Because she said, everything I hear on your tapes, you teach the Word of God. But she said, I have done everything wrong. She said, I've been involved in adultery several times. You know, she said, I have sinned every way known to man, and I've been a Christian during all this, so I know I've committed a sin. It's impossible for me to be saved. I said, well, okay. And she's just bawling her eyes out. I said, okay. Well, somewhere in the process of all this crying, I said, try to remember how many you've raised from the dead. And she stopped, total, stopped crying. She said, what? I said, well, how many have you raised from the dead, young lady? Well, she said, I ain't never raised nobody from the dead. I said, well, how many legs has grown out then when you prayed for people? How many amputated legs you seen grow back? Well, she said, I ain't never seen that. I said, you ever cast out any devils? Well, no. I said, you don't meet the criteria of this. I said, that devil has lied to you. He made you think you're somebody you're not. I said, all you need to do is just repent and tell God you're sorry, and he'll take his blood and wash you and clean you. You'll be just as clean and pure, and you'll have a white robe on here in 5 minutes. You can be rejoicing. You know what? In 5 minutes, she's rejoicing, praising God. When I got her off the phone, she's just hollering, screaming. I knew if I called you, I'd get the right answer. She said, thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. Oh, that devil, is he a liar?
Yes.
Sure he's a liar. He'd let you read that scripture and think you are one of them people.
Oh, yeah.
Have you ever met one of these people yet? I haven't.
No, because they wouldn't come to you.
Now, I ain't never met one of these kind of people yet. I've met some men I thought were close to this. But I ain't never met one yet. Boy, I would hope one day, maybe before I go on to be with Jesus, I could get there. Wouldn't that be fun, Michael? Oh, that would be fun to get there, to meet all that criteria, to have tasted of all the powers of the world to come. Ooh, I have seen the Lord do some awesome things. But man, just think, if you really met all that criteria, you would know your total dominion and power and authority. When you speak in the name of Jesus, demons would flee. I mean, I think of Smith Wigglesworth. He got close. Maybe he was there, I don't know. But he got close. I think about him. I think about the night he spent the night with the little guy in England that was in his wheelchair out there. When he asked him, sitting there after dinner that night after he had preached, he said, how long have you had no legs? He said, sir, I was born with no legs. He had legs right here, right above the knee, and that's all. He said, I'll tell you what. In the morning when the shoe store opens, go down and buy you a pair of shoes, the color and the size that you want. He said, what am I supposed to do with them? He said, put them on those nubs. That's all he said. Mr. Smith got up and went to bed. This guy sat there in total, he was dumbfounded. He didn't know how to receive this. So he goes to bed himself. In the middle of the night, he has a dream. And in the dream, there is a voice tells him, you do what my servant told you to do in the morning. He said the man didn't sleep no more that night. But he said the next morning at 9 o'clock, when the shoe store opened, he was sitting in front of the shoe store. Now what if he hadn't acted on this? He'd have never got those legs back. He had to act on what Smith and God told him. He had to believe. And whenever that young man went in, he said, sir, what do you need? He said, I need a set of low quarter black 8 Oxford shoes. So the young man goes and gets them, brings them to him, and said, sir, would you like me to wrap them? He said, no, I want you to put them on me. He said, sir, you have no feet. You have no legs. He said, I know, but stick it on that nub. Now, you know, when you're got customers, sometimes you have to do stupid things to satisfy customers, but the customer's always right. So I can imagine that little shoe salesman, get you, Michael? Okay, sir. Takes the shoe out and sticks it on that nub, and when he does, a foot forms and a leg. Woo! Can you imagine that? Now he says, put the other one on. I can only imagine this boy had to pick himself up off the floor. And he goes over and puts that other one on, and another foot and another leg, and the man gets up, it says, walks out of the shoe store in his new shoes with his new legs. How would you like to have been that shoe salesman that day, Michael? I'd have loved to have seen that. Now see, he's in a place where none of us are at. And somebody asked him, Smith, what is the longest you ever prayed at one time? Oh, he said, I never prayed more than 30 minutes at any one time. He said, that's the longest you ever prayed? Yeah, but he said, I never go more than 30 minutes without praying either. Never more than 30 minutes without praying. In fact, I read another book about this guy. Said he come to America and a guy had a brand new car. I mean, that's when little Model T's were brand new. You know, these cars were new things. Nobody had them. This guy was driving him down the road, showing him his new car. Said they'd been driving down the road for about 20, 30 minutes. Smith was all interested in all these things. And said all of a sudden, this guy said, stop, stop. Or Smith said that. The guy slammed the brakes on him. He thought somebody was fixing to run over him. He said, what's wrong? He said, God, forgive me. I hadn't even thought about you in almost 15 or 20 minutes. Lord, I'm sorry. Now, how many of you have got to a point where if you're more than 15 or 20 minutes without thinking about God, told him you're sorry? You see how his walk was so powerful? I mean, we'd go all day and not even mention his name and not even think about it, right? He's up there saying, Michael, where are you? Michael, you hadn't told me you loved me in the last 2 hours. What's wrong with you, son? We do that, don't we?
We do.
Yes, we do. I'm guilty of it, too. And we don't tell him often enough. So when we talk to him and put him first in everything like Smith did, Then, when you want something like a man to have a new set of legs and feet, when you tell him go get a new pair of shoes, God says, okay. He said he can have a new pair of shoes, and I'll have to put a new pair of legs on her to fill them, so let's get it done. Now, what can God do? All things. Exceedingly abundantly above all we can think or imagine. I mean, I feel very humbled to think about, I got to pray the prayer of faith back yonder for Johnny Brumfield 2 years ago, whenever the Lord completely restored those knees that had been crushed nearly 2 years before. And he did it immediately, instantly. A man that couldn't walk, hadn't walked in 21 months. But because of a prayer of faith, the man was able to get up and walk within 2 minutes after the prayer, running up and down the aisles of the church, screaming, God is awesome. But 2 years later, just last Sunday night, or Sunday night a week ago, got to pray the prayer of faith for a doctor that had 3 discs ruptured in his back, laying at home in excruciating pain. Instantly healed. Woo! Isn't that awesome? Amen. Eldon over here, he's the one that called us at the Waffle House that night because that doctor knew him and he called him because Eldon had been giving him some of our teachings and he'd been listening to him and he wanted us to come out and pray for him. Well, so they made arrangements for us to go out there. But I told Eldon, I said, tell him to call me. You know, I'll pray the prayer of faith for him on the telephone. God will heal him over the phone. And let me tell you, Sunday night, about 10 o'clock, I prayed the prayer of faith for that guy and guaranteed him he'd get a supernatural healing from the king. And 15 minutes later, he had already called back and that guy's screaming, running up down the stairs. He's healed. And he's still healed.
He was singing hallelujah.
He was singing hallelujah. Yes, he was. Isn't it wonderful to see God do these wonderful things?
Amen.
See? So I'm on the right path. You know, I'm just not high enough up them steps yet to get where Smith was. I need to tell you more often, I love you, I guess. I need to do more wonderful things for you. I know that just living with a woman, the more I tell her I love her, the better she is to me. You know, so if he's anything like a woman, you know, he's a jealous God, but we're jealous too. So, and I know the more we tell each other we love each other,
jealous attractors too.
That's a private joke between me and her. I ain't telling y'all what that means. Oh, goodness gracious. My honey bunny is trying to get me totally out of the engineering play fun world. She wants me to be business with God 24/7. And I think that's what God wants too. But anyway, You know, when you've been a guy and you've lived in the world, you know, I mean, when I say lived in the world, I have lived in the world. You know, I've had my tractors, I've built my buildings, you know, I've had my equipment, I have worked on my cars, and I love that stuff. You know, I love, you know, using my hands to see things made and designed and built, and I love all that, you know, but it's like God's jerking me out of that now. I don't have time to do that no more. You know, I was going to have the slab ready to pour 2 weeks ago out there, and I ain't got it ready yet. You know, I have to go out there at 8 or 9 o'clock at night and work on it till midnight or something. Lately I've been on the phone till 11 o'clock at night, so I can't even do that then. So anyway, I don't know. But anyway, praise the Lord, we're going to get it done sooner or later. But in Hebrews 6, if you know anybody that's met that criteria, that's walked in the powers of the world to come, and they've done all those things, and then if they fall away from God, they've just sealed their fate. I mean, can you imagine somebody being that stupid? I really can't. But now there may be those kind of people, but I just don't think anybody that could walk in that kind of power with God would ever turn their back on the king. Most people, they really don't know him. You know, even people in the church that have been saved 30, 40, 50, 60 years, they really don't know Jesus. How do you get to know Jesus? Right there, that's right. You either know the Word or you don't know Jesus, because Jesus and the Word are the same. So when you read His Word and you know what His Word says, then you know what He likes, right? And if you do what He says, then you please the King. And that's what He likes, for us to please Him. So the devil would love to see you believe that you could as a normal, average Christian, you could reach that point where that once you sin, that there's no hope for you. And so then you're going to live in torment. And you think, I'm going to die any minute because I've committed this sin unto death. And that's where so many people lived today. I've had several of these experiences with people. But believe me, that's not true. You're not going to die. And if you've committed a sin, God will forgive you.
I'm a counselor, and I've had thousands and thousands, thousands of people come to me so afraid they've committed this unpardonable sin. And I tell them the very fact that you're worried about it means that you haven't done
That's
it.
That's right, yeah.
Because you wouldn't be worried about it if you had done it. You wouldn't care. You'd be so far from God, you wouldn't be coming to a biblical spiritual counselor, and you wouldn't care what I said, and you wouldn't care that that verse was even in there. So the very fact that you're worried about it means it absolutely didn't happen to you.
That's right, yeah.
And so it's just the fear and the torment that the devil tries to put in these poor people who maybe, you know, committed one sin and they've asked forgiveness for the same sin 100,000 times.
That's what I'm saying. That's what the devil does to us.
Yeah.
That's how he deceives us. And again, we do not understand the love of God. You know, we don't understand the love of God. You know, what really gets me is, one of the things that really gets me is when you see a man and woman in church, you know, that say they love God, and they got children that grow up, and then maybe they're son or their daughter, especially if it's a daughter, 16 or 17 years old, gets pregnant or something, and daddy kicks her out on the street, won't even have her in a house. Let me tell you, there's something wrong with that guy. There's something missing. The Jesus I know and the Jesus he's representing, something here don't agree. You know, I just don't understand this, but I have ministered to people that literally have been thrown out on the street, had to go move in with a friend or move in with that boy or something because mother and daddy would have nothing to do with them after she got pregnant. I can understand it making daddy and mother upset, but to kick her out in the street with no support and her pregnant, now that I can't. Well, you don't love that girl. You really don't love that girl. You know, I don't understand that. There's something wrong with the way we look at life, you know, And so many people do not understand the love of God, the compassion of God, and his willingness to forgive us. But that's why he sent his son, to wash us and clean us. And so we got to get over that, and we got to realize that he does want us to walk holy. But if we do commit a sin, which we're not supposed to, but if we do, we have an advocate with the Father. We can come and repent of our sin. He will forgive us and restore us to fellowship. And then you're supposed to go and do the best you can to not sin no more. Well, I can assure you there's a devil out there that's going to draw you off when he can into any kind of sin he can get you in. And he knows what your weakness is. If it is tractors and buildings, he will woo you off to get you to build another one. He's good at what he does. If it was smoking, he'll do everything he can to keep you smoking so you can spend your money and kill your body so you can have cancer when you're 35 years old. He loves it. Or if it was drinking, he'll do everything he can to get you to drink excessively so your liver will fail prematurely so you can die at an early age. That's his goal, to kill you. And that's that. And your goal may just be, you may be the best Christian in the world, but your weakness may just be overeating. You know? And if that's what it is, he'll do everything he can to get you to eat yourself to death, dig your grave with your own teeth. He'll do that. So you overeat, you put on extra weight, and your heart has to work harder and harder and harder. And of course today's world that we live in today, one of the things that's so sad out there at my son's gym, I see young men coming in that's not even 20 years old yet that already weigh 300 pounds. Let me tell you, they ain't never going to have no kind of good life. Can you imagine weighing 300 pounds at 20 years old? what kind of quality of life do you think you'd have? If you weigh 190 pounds, like me, I weigh 170. I weigh 170 pounds. If I throwed another 130-pound man on top of me and I had to carry him around all day everywhere I went, oh my goodness gracious alive. That deadbeat, let me kick him off of my back. You know, but that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to wear me out. And if I had that extra weight, if he knows that my weakness is good food, then he's going to put it in front of me everywhere I go, and he's going to put them thoughts in my mind. If he knows that cigarettes is my weakness, he's going to put me there. But whatever your weakness is, he's going to put it in front of you. He's very good at what he does. So if you don't learn the tactics of your enemy and learn how to overcome him, he will destroy you prematurely. Now then, most people today are pre-programmed. Let me ask this question. How many years do you think you would like to live as a normal, average human being? What do you think? What are you looking for? Somebody just tell me, say out loud, what do you think would be, what you satisfied with long life? What would be a long life that you would consider satisfying to you today?
120.
120?
Is it healthy?
125? Wow, y'all are really stepping out there, aren't you? 120, 125? No, that's not what the Bible says. That's what it said under the law. See, y'all are not thinking like Jesus. Let me show you what Jesus said. Turn to John 8. I want to show you what this is. I have never seen a human being that believes what this says. They all argue with this. But John 8. Turn to John 8. And then I want you to see what Jesus said. Look what they just called him in John 8:49. Jesus answered, I have not a devil. In other words, they just told him he had a devil or a demon. So Jesus answered and said, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judges. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, If that is the biggest word in the Word of God. If a man keeps my sayings, he shall
never die.
Now wait a minute.
Never see death.
I mean, it's written in your Bible too, so I don't have a foreign one, huh?
Right there.
Well, if Jesus said that, why do we all plan on dying so early then? You know, if the Word of God says that, why does somebody say, oh my goodness gracious, how old are you, Michael?
51.
Most of the time, you know, when your kids are growing up and you get, Dad, ooh, you just had your 50th birthday, Dad? Woo! Dad, let's have one of them. Dad's over the hill. He's got one foot on a banana peel and the other in the grave. You ever heard them kind of stupid statements?
I have.
Ooh, he's over the hill. I mean, when you're 20 years old, you know, you got kids that are 20 or 25 years old, Dad fit. He's ancient. They don't have any clue what Dad can do when he's 50 years old. But that's the way they've been taught to see life. I remember when, of course, Amanda, I was significantly older when she come along. I was, let's see, how old was I? 37, I guess, when Amanda was born.
Yeah.
I was 37. So when Amanda was a little girl, about 10 years old, in school, here I was 47. And so she come home one day and she said, Daddy, I wished you wasn't so old. I said, well, why? She said, well, Daddy, I was talking to some of my little friends at school today, and their daddy was 26 or 28. And they said, how old's your daddy? And I said, he's 47. They said, 47? Your daddy's old. She said, I wish you wasn't so old. I said, well, I said, tomorrow when you see all them little girls, ask them if their daddy reads them a story every night, if he plays dolls with them when the little daughter wants them to play with them. And does he run and play out in the yard with them? Does he go push them in the swing? Does he take them nice places? Does he pray with them every day and just love them? Does he lay down at night with them and pat them and tell them stories until you go to sleep? She crawled up in my lap and put her arms around me and kissed me on the cheek, and she said, Daddy, I sure am glad you're my daddy. See, that's what you can do. When you get a little older, you got a little bit more common sense there, and you really love your children. I mean, you know, them young daddies, you know, they don't even know what love is yet. You know, they don't know when they're 26, 27. They really don't know what real love is unless they've really walked with God. Now, they've had a good daddy that knew what love was, and he's trained him, and he's walked according to the Word, then they may know what love is, and they may really be a really great man of God that'll do these kind of things for their children. But I could probably ask in here tonight for all of you ladies and men, if, in fact, I might just ask this question, how many of y'all, however old you was, it makes no difference in your daddy, when you were a young person until you were 12 or 15 years old, how many of you had a daddy that was there for you, that played ball with you, that played dolls with you, that loved you, that laid down with you, that really was a good daddy and was a kind and gentle daddy all the years that you were known? How many had a daddy like that? Praise God, a few of you did. But there ain't many of you. Out of this bunch, there's very few of you held up your hand. Now then, it should have been unanimous. We all should have daddies like that. So if you didn't have a daddy like that, you know what the chances are of you being a daddy like that? Almost zero. Because you use the example you were raised up with. And if you don't learn in church what it is to be a real daddy, then you're going to be the same kind of daddy you were raised up with. And that's what's so sad. And guess what? That's another tactic of the devil. The devil will do everything he can to keep that daddy busy so that daddy does not have time to spend with his children. He'll do everything he can. He'll do everything he can to get mom and daddy to have children, and then as soon as they have one or two or three children, to create a fight and a turmoil and strife between them so they'll divorce. And then usually what he usually does, he'll drag daddy off out somewhere into another lustful world and leave a mama home that's got to make a living and support two, three, four, five kids. And you talk about a place of torment for a woman to have to take care of two, three, four, five babies, up to some, maybe the oldest one, 6, 7, 8 years old, down to a toddler, and she's got to make a living and take care of these kids and feed them and clothe them. I'm telling you, that's some kind of a chore for a woman. That's why you need a man and a woman in the home. You need a woman to be there to take care of the children. You need the man to be out making the living. That's when the devil gets in there and does everything he can to separate you. And it's obvious the world has not known this tactic of the devil. I minister to people every day, all day, that say they're Christians. And some of them have been married 10, 20, 30 years. And some of them kids are grown. And all of a sudden, mama walks in and says, I want a divorce. I'm fed up. I don't love you no more. I'm going to go do something else. What a woman. What a woman. Totally sold out to the devil. She says she's a Christian. Isn't that amazing? If she's a Christian, she'd obey the Word of God. She'd do what God says. If he was a Christian, he would have done what God says. Well, maybe neither one of them know what the Word says. That's probably the big trick between the whole deal. Neither one of them knows what God's Word says. The devil don't mind you working 12 hours a day at a job, both of you. And then come home and be so tired you hadn't got time for each other. You know? Definitely don't have time to read the Word. Don't have time to learn anything about God. You're very lucky if you have time to go to church on Sunday. Maybe Christmas and Easter, if you're really a good Christian. I mean, you know, the devil, he'll let you go a couple of times a year, you know. You know, because sure, he wants you to go because you've worked so hard and you've saved all this money. He wants you to spend it on a new dress and a new suit so you can go show off yourself. Yeah. He wants you to spend that money. He don't want you to save it. Those are tactics of the devil. Those are things you've got to know about your enemy. You got to learn how to overcome this beast. And I'm telling you, he is a beast. So let's put it like this. I made this statement to a guy today. He said, I never, ever, ever thought about it like that. So you may not have ever thought about it like this either. When you say, I know more than the devil. I know I have power over him. Well, let me tell you, get over it. If that beast, as Lucifer, was smart enough, intelligent enough to deceive one-third of the angelic host, the rest of them beings of grandeur that had walked with God for who knows how many eons of time, and he was smart enough to deceive a third of them to drag them out with him, let me tell you, you better be really brilliant, or he's going to deceive you. Now, the Word of God says he had deceived every human being on this earth. I think that includes you and me, don't you? I know it includes me. But I know it includes you too. So, what do we need to do? We need to learn about this beast. We need to learn how he works and his tactics and how he does these things he does to snare us into his traps so he can kill us. And he's very, very good at what he does. And he knows what all of our weaknesses are. So, Satan can easily fool us if you're not in the Word of God. And he can fool you pretty easy when you're in the Word of God. But our Lord has given us all the weapons we need to beat the enemy. He's told us, and they're in this book. Jesus came and defeated the devil 2,000 years ago. And then he turned and told us what we can do, and yet we do not believe him. I think that the major problem is when I sit down with people like this, and that's why everybody lately that I've been associated with, that I've had any kind of a confrontation with, I don't tell anybody what I think anymore. No, it don't make no difference what I think. It only makes a difference what's written in the Word. So when somebody says, you know, I heard this, I said, well, do you know where that's found in the Word of God? Well, no, but I heard a preacher preach on it 5 years ago. Okay, but you don't remember the verse and the chapter and the book and so forth? No. I said, well, it may be in there, but I don't know where it's at either. So I said, I do know where a few things are in the Bible. In fact, I had a preacher the other day tell me, he said, now, Thurman, just don't talk about the devil because I don't want to make him mad. I'm afraid he will attack me. It's a preacher. Well, I told him, I said, let's go to the Word and see what the Word has to say about that. So we turned over to 1 John 3:8, and we went over to 1 John 3:8, and if you'll read 1 John 3:8, you'll find out there that he that sins is of the devil. But for this cause, the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, Jesus came to this earth to destroy the works of the devil. So I asked the guy, I says, if Jesus came to this world, to this earth, to destroy the works of the devil, do you think he fulfilled that? Well, he stopped a minute and he looked and he said, well, I mean, he said, Jesus obviously didn't fail on anything he did, but he said, it certainly doesn't look like it. I said, well, I'll have to tend to agree with you there. You know, it certainly doesn't look like he accomplished his goal. In fact, you might ask this same question, which I ask a lot of times myself. If Jesus came, when I got a hold of that in 1 John 3:8, when it says Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, you think, well, if he destroyed the works of the devil, then why does the beast appear to still be running everything? Good question, isn't it, Michael? But I don't know if your workplace was like the one I worked in. He certainly appeared to be running most of the stuff there. You know, when you hear what people say and the way they talk and the way they act and the things they do to each other and all these kind of things. And when you see, you know, companies that say we're a equal opportunity employer and we love our employers, and then one of their employers gets hurt for some reason, they try to figure a way to get it figured where it didn't happen on the job so they won't have to give them support while they're recovering for 6 months. Really wonderful people that love God, don't you think? No, they don't love God. They're interested in one thing, the bottom line. That's what they're interested in. And again, that's a tactic of the devil. And he has blinded these people's mind. Now then, if Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil, then from 1 John 3:8, turn to Hebrews 2:14, and let's see what the Word of God says. It says in 1 John 3:8, he came to destroy the works of the devil, but in Hebrews 2:14, it tells us what he did and how he did it. And I read this many times before it made sense to me. I will tell you for sure, I read this verse many times, and I did not get revelation. But when you keep reading one day, in fact, I'm going to tell you, I bet you I read this in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. One night I got to thinking about this verse, and I bet I read it. There ain't no telling how many times I read this verse and studied it. I researched every word in the Greek and everything else, and I finally decided it meant what it said. But I had to go a whole lot deeper before I understood it. But it says, Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Well, what does that mean, the children? Who's the children? Who's the children of God? All of us, those of us that believe in Christ. We're all of us. So as the children, we're the children, we are partakers of flesh and blood. And we are. He, talking about Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. I thought, Lord, I don't understand that. How? I mean, every one of us die. Why can't we destroy the works of the devil? But we're flesh and blood. Well, when you really research the Word of God, you find out that you and I literally belong to the devil. He's our father before we get saved. I don't like to think about that, do you, Michael? But he was my father when I was born. The devil was my father, and yours too, whether you like it or not. You were born into the kingdom of darkness. You were a sinner, and you were lost and on your way to hell. We don't like to see that, but that's the way it was. And then I thought, you know, how did we get like that? Well, we got like that because we started out righteous and holy because God made us that way. And then when we yielded through sin to him, we gave our power, our dominion, and our authority and our allegiance, which we transferred from God, we transferred to Satan, and he became our boss. He became the prince of the power of the air and the god of this world. That's what he wanted, and he wanted to be worshipped. That was a tactic of the devil, and they didn't understand him. So when he came slithering into the garden and that snake, and he deceived the woman being in the transgression, he walked up to her and slithered up to her and says, has God really said that you shall not eat of any of the trees of the garden? He's a crafty critter, isn't he? And before it was over, through the conversation, the woman was deceived, and she ate of the forbidden fruit. And then she went and got her husband to eat of the forbidden fruit, and at that point, the devil had totally won the victory. We had sinned. We had given everything that belonged to us, the freedom, the dominion, the allegiance to God, dominion over the earth. We were the gods of this world. We were the gods of this world. Scriptures clearly says that in Psalms 82:6 and John 10:34. And we handed that dominion and that power over to that beast, and he became our boss. Now then, we belong to him. So now then, everybody that's born on earth belongs to him. And so for 4,000 years, he kills man with impunity. I mean, he just wipes us out. He comes in like a flood. He does everything. And when you get a hold of that, you can understand what Solomon's talking about when he says, when the enemy comes in, he comes in like a flood. And that's what he does. And that same enemy's still here today. And he's coming in like a flood today among us that are Christians, doing what he's doing to our physical bodies. And it's all because we don't know how to pray the prayer of faith. I mean, just like Don, walking across out there, I feel confident that this man has every sin confessed and repented of in his life. But that devil just put him to the test. He does the same kind of things to me. I mean, as far as I know, if I had any kind of unconfessed sin, I didn't know about it. You know, I don't make it a practice of sinning. I make it a practice of not sinning. That's my goal every day. Lord, I get up in the morning, I want to worship you and praise you and thank you, and I don't want no sin in my life. And I want to worship you and praise you and thank you, and I want to love all your people all day long, and I want to try to be kind and gentle to all of them. And every once in a while, when I have a couple extra minutes, I even run back by the ministry center and give my lovely bride one extra hug and kiss just to let her know I still love her. You know, I want to tell her. And so I try my best to do that to everybody, including God. I want to walk in love. Man. But he still attacks me. I still woke up Saturday morning with a splitting headache. Don got up off the ground with two broken ribs. I mean, the average man, in good shape as he is, I mean, as healthy as that man is, can walk across the floor with one little thing in his arm to get the mail and not fall down, right? You would think. He's not out there stumbling and falling. And then if he was 100 pounds overweight and had a half-broken leg and all this kind of stuff and walking with a cane on top of that, then if he said he fell down, I could say, okay, I can understand this, Don. You just slipped and fell. But the conditions he's in, no, a devil slipped and throwed him on the floor and tried his best to kill him. That's what happened. There's no two ways about it. But Jesus, by becoming flesh and blood, what he did, he says he also himself likewise took part of the same, which is flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Well, now see, there is a judicial system out here today. Where'd we get the judicial system and our court system today? Where'd we find that? In the Word of God. That's right, Rosemary. We got it in the Word of God. When we started out, we had a good system. And it said that if you take another man's life, your life should be required of you. In other words, you go out and kill an innocent man, somebody walks up and shoots you, and they ain't got no legal claim to you, you ain't done nothing wrong. The police officer used to take them right to jail. Man, in a couple of weeks, they're either hung or something. And of course, long time ago, we used to have it, we'd get 12 men together right there, and we'd hang them on the street that day. You know, that's when justice used to be swift, when we didn't have to pay all that money. Our prisons today are a Taj Mahal compared to some prisons in the world. Compared to the prisons that Paul and people like that stayed in, let me tell you, if you were to bring Paul back today and you put him in one of our prisons today, he'd say, whoa, a chow hall, color television, you know, and I don't have to work, don't have to go out and beat rocks, they don't tie me with chains, they don't beat me with a cat of nine tails, and this is punishment? Let me tell you, your idea of punishment is two different things. You know, so, but under the old Levitical law, if you took a man's life and he wasn't guilty, what was required of you? Your life. Now see, this over there in Genesis 9:6, that's where that's written. So if you, and it's other places too, but if you were Jesus and you had to come to this earth, number one, how come he had to become a man to come to this earth? Who was the world given to? No. Who was the world originally given to? Man. So if it was given to man, who lost it? Man. So who's going to have to get it back? Man. He's got to fight his own battles. Well, since every man's tainted with sin and all of them belong to the devil, where are we going to get this righteous and holy man that's going to fight this battle? He's going to have to come from somewhere else. So he came from heaven. What did he have to do to become a man? He had to enter into the womb of a little girl, young woman. And then he had to be develop in there, and then he had to be born, and then when he came out, he was a man. He was an earthling. He had an earth suit on. Something we can see. Well, that little spirit being running around here, he couldn't touch the earth running around in that spirit being. He had to take on flesh. And that's what that scripture says. He took on flesh and blood. Now then, we got God in flesh. And he has no sin. Now then, the devil, he's trying to deceive this man. And he ain't having much luck. He didn't really know who he was. He knew from the beginning. When was the first time God told Satan he was going to send somebody to redeem him? I mean, whenever Adam and Eve fell. And so therein, he started trying to kill every offspring that was a male from day one. The first battle was between the first two brothers, wasn't it? Well, Satan didn't know which one of them was which. He thought, well, I'll kill as many as I can. I'm bound to get him. And that's why the battle's been raging through all eternity. And then 4,000 years later, Jesus was born of a virgin. And I'm going to tell you that when Satan found out where he was, he tried everything to kill him. He tried to deceive Herod. He tried to do everything. Herod says, oh, you found him. You know, where's he going to be born? Well, we understand in Bethlehem. Oh, well, you go over and find him and tell him, I want to come worship him. Yeah, sure. What a lie of the devil. That's, Herod was totally controlled by the devil. And so the Lord did everything he could, everything he needed to divert everything away so that Jesus could never be found till he could grow up. And then one day he grew up and became a man. And then he was baptized and he walked out and he was baptized in the River Jordan. And the devil was right there. And he saw the Holy Spirit descend into him. He said, that's him. That's the guy I've been looking for right there. I got him now. There's only one problem. He's full of the Holy Ghost and fire now. So it said the Spirit led him into the wilderness. The very first thing, Jesus full of the Holy Ghost and fire, the devil went into the wilderness and said, after he'd fasted a few days, he said, you know, if you really are the Son of God, do you think he knew he was the Son of God? Oh, yeah, he knew. He was at the baptism. He seen the Holy Spirit descend. He knew who Jesus was. Well, what was he trying to do by saying, if you are? Trying to put doubt in Jesus' mind. Because he knew Jesus was flesh. And the devil knows how weak the flesh is. But the flesh full of the Holy Ghost is a fireball. Aren't we glad? Praise God for the Holy Spirit. So anyway, after he could not deceive Jesus all those years, 3 more years, he would not yield to the devil. The devil became enraged, and he got into people, and he says, I don't care how many miracles he's done. I don't care what he's done. Kill him. And all these people is standing up here. And Herod says, Pilate, or whichever one it was, I forget now, Pilate. He said, I can't find nothing wrong with this man. There's nothing worthy of death. What do you want me to do with him? And what did they say? Crucify him, kill him. Now, what had Jesus done worthy of death? All he had done is heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead. So who would want to kill a man that would do something like that? Only the devil. Just like 1 Corinthians says, if the principalities and powers had have known what they were doing, they would have never crucified the Son of Glory. So what happened? The devil, in his rage of hatred, drove Jesus to the cross, and he watched him die. And I can just see him sitting down there with all of his other demons and his fallen angels. They said, well, at least we finally got rid of him. He's now dead. How much claim did they have to this innocent man? Zero. So when he died on that cross, Satan done his best and his worst work. He empowered people to kill an innocent man, but in the process, he destroyed himself. Because God set him up there in the judicial system of heaven, and as soon as Jesus died, he said, Satan, you just sealed your death warrant. You killed. I now have authority over you. I couldn't move before because you've done everything legal through the legal system by taking the world away from the men I give it to. But now you have committed the biggest blunder of your life, and you have killed a man, an earthling, that you have no claim to. So you're destroyed. I'm not going to annihilate you. I'm going to keep you for a while. But now then, Jesus is going to become your boss. You think that pleased the devil? I don't think so. I can just see the day whenever the devil is in hell and Jesus has died and his spirit has descended into the lowest hell, and I can see that party going on now. Somebody said, you know, Jesus didn't go to hell. Well, Psalms 88 says he went to the deepest hell, and Acts chapter 2, he says, and he will not leave my soul in hell. Well, now, wait a minute. Yeah, in Psalm 139. If he's not going to leave his soul in hell, then how he's got to be there to be able to come out of there. So yeah, Jesus went to hell for you and me. If he didn't go to hell for you and me, then you and me are going to have to pay the price for our own sins. But he did it. All the wrath of the Father was poured out upon him. So God thought, well, okay, now that I've destroyed the devil, I'll just go ahead and pour the wrath, my wrath, up and pay for all sin, for all man's sin. I'll just pour it all out of my son. We get it all done at one time. Make this a multi-purpose thing. Multitask, we might call this today. Multitask. So at the end of the 3 days, the Father said, there's no sin in him. I poured out my wrath upon him. The devil killed him, so I'm now going to raise him from the dead. Because death can't hold him because there's no sin. With no sin, if you don't sin, what John 8, over in John 11 says the same thing. If you do everything Jesus says, you, what do you got to do about death? No death. You won't ever die. Well, Jesus had never sinned, so death couldn't hold him. So I can only see that day with that little party down there. I can see the devil walking by with his cup of brimstone and fire and brimstone, sipping his stuff, saying, boy, have we won the victory now. And it's a demon, run another shaft through him. I can just see him down there. And then all of a sudden, Jesus' spirit sets up. And I can see the fear in the devil's eyes when Jesus walks up and reaches over and grabs him by the nape of the neck and throws him on the floor and puts his foot on his neck. Can't you see that? Reaches up and grabs the keys off of him and said, now the keys of death, hell, and the grave belong to me. I'm the winner. Woo, is that a glorious day? I mean, that was a glorious day for us. Well, most of us don't even realize what happened. But the keys of death, hell, and the grave belongs to him. And now then he come back among breathing men. And that devil has never, not one time that devil has ever taken his head out. He's always sent somebody else out to do his dirty work. He got so defeated that day, he just stays. I can see him in his pity party to this day. I lost this whole world because of my stupid blunder. I had it all, but I lost it because of my stupid blunder. Wow. That's why it says this is a mystery that was hidden before the foundation of the world. The Father hid that so well. Because if the devil had have known, 1 Corinthians clearly says, if the principalities and powers had have known what they were doing, they would in no wise have crucified the Son of Glory. You wouldn't do something you knew was going to cost you your whole empire, would you? Nobody would, not even the devil. He's smarter than that. But his eyes were blinded by God. So, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So is the devil destroyed? Sure he is. Now then, let's go a little bit further. Because this has happened, look at what the Lord tells us now to do as his children. In James chapter 4, verse 7, an awesome verse. He knows the devil's going to attack me and you, Don. He knows this beast is going to keep attacking us as long as we're alive on this earth. So he tells us what to do. James chapter 4, verse 7, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. So what's the first thing me and you are supposed to do every day, Don? Submit ourselves to the King. We're supposed to walk holy before Him, right? We're not supposed to walk out there in the devil's world and lie and cheat and steal and all that nonsense that the devil's people do. We're not supposed to backbite and snap and fuss and do all the things, and every time somebody nearly cuts you off going to work, slap your fist at them, honk your horn, flash your lights. You're not supposed to do that as a Christian. And when you're going to work and you're not supposed to be late to work, you're not supposed to drive 80 miles an hour with a radar detector so you can sleep 5 minutes later this morning. You're supposed to get up earlier and be on time and drive the speed limit so the police officer don't have to stop you. Amen. As Christians, we're not supposed to sin. Now, I know some of y'all, all y'all are Christians. Ain't none of y'all ever break the speed limit. You have never flashed your lights at nobody. It cut you off. You never shook your fist at nobody. I know you never nearly cut somebody off early because they cut you off. I know none of us Christians would ever do nothing like that. Michael, you sure are laughing at me. I had a man, a woman. She was a Christian woman, and her husband was not a Christian. And I led the guy to Jesus. He saw a couple of miracles, and I prayed for this guy. He certainly didn't understand these tactics of the devil, and this was years ago, and he was a painter. And I got to talking to him about Jesus and asked him what's to church. Well, no, Thurman, my wife, she goes to church. You know, I got to make a living. I have to work on Sunday. I said, no, you don't. You got your own business. You don't have to work any day. Well, he said, but, you know, I have to work sometimes on Sunday. So I said, when I don't, I like to stay home and watch a football game or something. Oh, okay, now the truth comes out. Now we're totally, completely fleshly living in the world. Okay, so one day I told him, I said, you know, it's a wonder if you'd go to church. Oh, Thurman, church is for women and kids. That's not for grown men. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah. I said, man, it's wonderful when you serve Jesus. He had never seen a miracle, never heard of nothing. So one day I called him, I said, Larry, I got a job for you to do. I want you to come paint a room for me out here at the airport. He said, no problem. He said, I'll do it next Monday. I said, okay. So next Monday, during the week. I called him the night before. I was at work, so it must have been Tuesday or something. I called him Monday night, and I said, are you going to be here in the morning to paint that room? He said, Thurman, I hate to tell you this, but today I fell and twisted my knee, and he said, that booger is twice its size. I'm sitting here, I've had to split my pants leg. I can't get my britches off. He said, I guess I'll have to cut them completely off. He said, I am in agony. I'm in pain and suffering. I said, can I pray for you? And this guy's lost. He said, I was hoping you would ask. See, he'd heard me talk about some of these miracles over lunch. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I said, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to guarantee you Jesus is going to heal me, and you're going to be here in the morning to do that job for me. Now, do you hear any faith in that?
Yes.
Now, what's the average Christian say?
I'm a doctor.
Well, I mean, I hate to ask him to pray for him. I'd like to ask him, but, you know, I might offend him. You know, so, and if I do pray for you, you know, I really don't know what God will do. Maybe He'll heal you, and maybe He won't. So, let's see what he'll do. I'll tell you what he's going to do. Nothing. But anyway, I prayed the prayer of faith for him. I said, guarantee you're healed. I said, I'll see you in the morning at 8 o'clock. Hung up the phone. He said, I reached over and laid that phone down, and I felt a tingling in my knee. And I looked over there at that big old double-sized knee, naked knee that I'd cut the britches off of, and right before my very eyes, within the next few minutes, that knee went from double size to normal size.
Hallelujah.
He said, I'm standing there dumbfounded. And he said, I thought, honey, look at this. So he said, I moved it and there's no pain. He said, I got up and walked and there's no pain. So the next morning at about 7:30, he come up to my office and knocked on the door, looked in the window, and knocked. And I said, come on in. He opened the door and walked in. He says, he said, I ain't never seen nothing like this in my life. I said, see, church is not just for women. church is for men too. See, the devil, a tactic of the devil is to keep the men out of church, because if you don't go to church and read the Word of God, you're not obedient, so God don't ever answer your prayer. But I said, if you're obedient, you go to church and you're not ashamed of it, then when I pray the prayer of faith for you, He instantly healed you, didn't He? He said, Thurman, in 5 minutes after you prayed the prayer, I didn't have no pain and my knee was normal. He said, I got to know who this Jesus is. And I got to lead him to Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Got him saved. And about 2 years later, I'd never met his wife. I talked to her on the phone. But usually when I'd call to make an appointment for him to do something for me, I'd get his wife. And she talked to me several times. But about 2 years later, I met her face to face one day, and she was with him. And she came over to me, and she grabbed me and hugged me, and she said, Thurman, I am so glad you met my husband. I said, well, me too. I said, I got him saved. She said, oh, yeah. She said, you see, we could be driving down the road, and somebody nearly cut my husband off. She said, the ride was unbelievably dangerous. She said, he would chase them down, run them off the road, everything. She said, the times I thought, oh, we're going to be killed, Lord, please. She said, my husband could turn from half happy to violent in a heartbeat. But she said, now then, after you've taught him what you have in the Word, got him saved, somebody runs by, even if it were to clip a fender or something, he said, ah, they're okay. He said, Lord, bless them. Just let them go off. What makes a difference in people? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. She said, I'm so glad. She said, my husband does things for me now he would have never done before. And said, used to when I'd say, honey, is it okay if I give a little money to the church today? He said, blankety blank, no, you can't give no money to that blankety blank preacher. I work too hard for my money. But he said, now then, when we get up on it, he said, don't forget, when you go to church today, if I don't get to go, be sure and write a check for 10% of what we made this week. She said, boy, have you been a change in our life. He'd been blessed. Now see, a tactic of the devil is to keep that man out of church, to keep him from tithing, so he will be lost and live under that terrible place and be mean to his wife and all those things. And then when he dies, he gets to be blessed and go to hell. That sound like a real blessing? Would you love to go there? Not hardly. But people are going there every day. Why are they going there? Because you and me are not walking in obedience to this Word, being a demonstration of the Spirit's power. If we're a demonstration of the Spirit's power, you know how easy it was to lead that guy to Jesus after I prayed over that knee that was twice his size, and 5 minutes later it's healed? You know how easy it was to bring him into the kingdom? He saw something he had never seen in his life, Michael. He found out church was for grown adult men, even managers and people that had education. You know, it's not for a bunch of, you know, them stupid farm boys, you know, that don't have no education, don't know nothing. Some of them guys go to church. Yeah, I might have been a dumb farm boy once, but I didn't stay like that forever. I went out and got an education, but I learned what the Word says. The Word says to them that want to be prosperous and successful. And how many want to be prosperous and successful? Everybody. Then you know what the Word says you got to do? You got to meditate on the Word day and night. Hide it in your heart to obey it. Do it. And then He says you will be prosperous and you will have great success. And then He says, if you will take all of these words that you learned in my book and you will attend to them and do what they say, He said, it will bring health to all your flesh and long life to you. Now, those are the four categories I want to walk in my life, don't you? I think about the people that come to our ministry center, and I think how sad this is that people in church come to us from all over the country and they walk in at 35 years old, already in a wheelchair, can't walk, sick or afflicted, tormented, already had who knows how many surgeries. Even like Miss Emily Dawson, 13 surgeries by the time she is 53 years old. 53? I mean, some of you in this room, like Michael just told me, he's 51. Have you ever had a surgery, Michael?
No.
Hey, praise God. How would you like to have 12 by now?
I don't want any.
No. That's not where you want to live, right? No. I mean, you're probably just like me. There ain't nothing I hate worse than pain, but a little more pain, right? And every time they cut on you, there's pain, right? Yeah, guaranteed. But see, those were tactics of the devil to deceive a Southern Baptist woman that had no knowledge of who she was in Christ. She didn't know these things. And so every time the devil tried to put a pain or a symptom upon her, she bought it. And she went there. And then he put the sickness on her. And by the time she was 53 years old, she'd already had 13 surgeries. And then the one she told us about here when she was here was the 14th that she was supposed to have. And it was lupus. And it wasn't even going to save her life. It was only going to increase her life by 6 months, she said. So she decided not to have it. Just go home and die. And then some crazy little preacher come along and told her she had a choice. That the devil had deceived her. That she didn't have to die. Who would believe that a Southern Baptist woman could be deceived by the tactics of the devil? That Jesus was the healer, and she had missed it all those years. She'd been a good churchgoer, but she missed it. Nobody ever thought about praying for her. Whenever she come up with one of these things, they would say something like this: I know I was a Baptist for a long time. Oh, God, if Brother Michael's going to have to go in tomorrow for surgery, we ask you to guide the doctor's hands so the doctors will get all of whatever they're looking for. Oh, Lord, please, if it be your will you please help them doctors to get it all? Is that the way we pray?
Well, that's...
Yeah. I mean, we can't believe God can do surgery without opening you up. But can he?
Yes.
Wow. Did he do surgery on Gary Sunday night without opening him up?
Dr. Jesus.
He had no scars, did he? And how long did it take him?
2 seconds.
That's right. That's a couple of seconds. Now, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that God could reach into a man's back with three messed up discs and one of them completely pulverized and just put them back together that quick? Yeah, he sure can. Woo-hoo. And I love it when he does that. And even like Don himself, we prayed the prayer of faith for him Sunday afternoon. And he said before, he had broke ribs before, and said it took, I think he said 2 or 3 weeks before he could raise his hands. This time it's only been like 3 days, and he can already raise his hands. So does prayer help? Sure. And we need to, I mean, you know, I already prayed for him again tonight, and it wouldn't hurt anything before y'all get out of here. Some of y'all that are really great prayer warriors, go by and pray a prayer of faith for him again. You know, the more prayers we got, the better off we are. We pound on the king's doorstep. And he said, wow, they're all down there praying for that boy. I guess I better heal him right quick. Well, that's what you're looking for, isn't it, Don? Amen. You want to be healed quick. So the more of us pray, that's what we're supposed to do, right, Michael? Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. You may say, well, I'm not very righteous. Well, get over it. It's not your righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus that's in you. So see yourself as the righteousness of God. Forget who you are tonight. Go over there and say, I'm going to pray for him tonight, and I'm going to pray the prayer of faith for you, because right now I'm totally washed and covered in the blood of Jesus, and I'm his righteous. You can't get no more righteous than that, can you? How much power did he take away from the devil here? Destroyed the power of him that had the power of death, that is the devil. When he took them keys away from him, and did you know those keys that he has of death, hell, and the grave? Then the king came to us, said, my little children, it gives me great pleasure to give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Woo! He gave those to us. Salvation's a free gift, isn't it? Healing is a free gift. The prayer of faith can change things dramatically. It's all free. All we got to do is believe it and pray in faith. And he says, because of these great and precious promises that I have given to you, by faith you shall become partakers of my divine nature. Do you think God has any pain, Don? No, he has no pain. Do you think God has any crushed disc? No. So we can pray the prayer of faith. And God, after all, if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, whose body is it he's restoring? His. That's exactly right. If he's got plans for that body anytime soon, and he may have immediate plans for that body, and he wants something uniquely done, and he says, okay, that devil did that to him. He's the one that broke them limbs off of that tree. He's the one that stumbled him or whatever, but saw that devil broke them limbs off. Now then, when Thurman prays that prayer of faith, I'm going to instantly heal him because I got something for him to do tomorrow. I don't wait for a week. But he said, I'm going to heal Don. I got something for him to do too, but it's not till next week. So I'll heal him this week. And so already in 4 days, 3 days, 4 days, he's already holding his hands up. But if you don't pray, what is the limitations? Your normal healing system. How long does that take? Will ribs heal on their own? Sure. God put the healing power in you. But it don't heal in 2 or 3 days. Will a crushed pelvic in the back heal itself? Will it? I don't think it'll ever heal itself. You know why it won't never heal itself? Because if you get up and try to walk, you're moving that baby. It's moving. I don't think you would ever get to where you wouldn't in excruciating pain. You'd be in pain. You might get to where you could walk, but it would be with excruciating pain. Now, some people have very high pain tolerance. Some people could walk with a knife blade in your back, moving it around. It wouldn't be comfortable, but you could still do it. But others, you stick a pin in them, and they're screaming. You know, so it depends on where your pain tolerance is. And people have different pain tolerances, I guarantee you. And the devil knows where yours is. And so whatever your pain tolerance is, if it only takes a pin to make you go wild, that's all he'll touch you with. And if that don't make you fall, he'll stick it in a little deeper. But he'll get you. He knows where your pain tolerance is. But the Lord says in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That was never written in the Word of God until the New Testament. James 4:7. We as children of God are supposed to submit ourselves to God. To submit ourselves to God means to obey Him, to do everything He tells us to do in His Word, to not be living in any kind of known sin, to be walking holy and obedient to God's Word, to be loving your neighbor as yourself. When you love your neighbor as yourself, how much sin do you do? None. Not any. No, not any. So when you submit yourself to God, then you can resist the devil. How in the world do you resist the devil? You take the Word of God. How did Jesus resist the devil? He took the Word. So when the devil come to him and put him to the test with a temptation, he'd say, Satan, it is written. Well, if that's good enough for Jesus, it ought to be good enough for you and me, Michael. We're going to use that same tactic. And if he doesn't leave the first time you tell him to leave, don't give up. Because how much power does the devil technically have? If you're submitted to God, the devil has none. Now, he may still put up a fight. He may still make you hurt for a while, but don't you ever yield to the beast. It's very difficult to stand in faith when you have to submit when it's your body that's hurting. But can you do it? Yes, you can. I know. I've done it many times. And I think this is another reason God has allowed that devil to put me to the test in so many ways in my flesh. So I can tell you, I know what I'm talking about. Now, what if I had never had an injury in my flesh? What if I'd never had a pain? What if I'd never had a headache? What if I'd never had a sickness? And I quoted these things and tell you. And then I had never had to be tested myself. And then one day you get a little headache and you say, Thurman, I can't handle this. I said, well, you know, it's easy. Oh. And then maybe one day I wake up with one 3 times as bad as you ever had. And I say, whoa, what is this thing? I ain't never had one of these before. Where did this come from? Oh, and that devil's putting a C-clamp on your head and he's clamping it. You know what the first thing happens to the guy that supposedly is a man of God when this serious pain comes in? Oh, honey, please go get me some medicine. Call 911, get me to the doctor quick. Hey, you can't live there if you hadn't been there. You can't teach it if you hadn't been there. But if you've been there, you can teach it.
That's right.
If you've been there and done it and walked it out, then hey, when you come to me grumbling and complaining because you've had a little misfortune in your life, don't tell me I don't know how it feels to have misfortune. I've had the ultimate test, not once, many times. And I've overcome that devil. And God has blessed me through it all. Every time I overcome, he blesses me supernaturally. You know, so like the little girl How many of y'all were here Sunday? Okay, so those two of you that were not here Sunday did not hear the praise report of Mrs. Boldy. That was here, at, huh?
It's back there.
Oh, it's back there?
What?
Oh, yeah, the CD, DVD, and everything. Yeah, What a God We Serve is the title of last week's teaching. But I'll tell you a little bit of it right now. Mrs. Boulding had tried to commit suicide two times. Her son, 29 years old, overdosed on drugs, and he was dead, and she was destroyed because he'd lived at home 25 of the 29 years. And when he died, he was her life. He was all she had left. And after he died, she grieved and grieved and grieved. She called me. I told her, man, you got to get over this grieving. You can't continue to grieve. But she did. And so she was in and out of... She tried suicide two times. She was in and out of the hospitals. She saw psychiatrists, psychologists, all kinds of things, and nothing helped. She was taking antidepressant medication. She was doing everything, and nothing helped. Guess who it was that was tormenting her? A devil. Absolutely. Well, she told me when she came here to the healing school, I told her to come. So she did. She came to a healing school, and I told her. I said, ma'am, you have to get over this grieving. You got to throw this thing away and realize. She said, well, my son died with an overdose of drugs. I don't know if he's in heaven. I said, did he confess Jesus as Lord and Savior? She said, yes, he had confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. But he got mixed up with, said he walked with the Lord for a long time. And then he got off with the wrong group. Now guess who sent the wrong group? The enemy, the devil. And he got that boy out there with that wrong group, put him to the test, and he failed the test. And got off on drugs and overdosed on him. And he died. Well, she didn't know if he was in heaven. So first of all, I took authority over that demonic spirit of hell that was bothering her and commanded that beast to leave her and to never come back in the name of Jesus. Now I said, Father, how much power do we have over the devil?
All.
I, one of these days, I don't understand that. But all. I think that means what it says. All. The beast has to obey us. And so then I said, now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to do some kind of very significant miracle for her so she'll know her son's in heaven. I've seen him do those kind of things before, too.
Yes. Amen.
I said, thank you, Lord. They leave the healing school Saturday. They get to Oklahoma Sunday on the way back to Tulsa, and they stop at a Brahms up there, and she takes her cell phone off a charge and sets it in a rack and goes into the Brahms, comes back out, and her mother's still sitting in the car, and while her aunt had gone in to get some ice cream, she said, by the way, honey, while you were gone, your cell phone beeped. She said, beeped? And she looked, and there's a new voicemail. It didn't ring. It just beeped. So she pushed the button, and she said, when the voicemail came up, I thought, what's this static? That's a crank call. But all of a sudden, she heard these words, Mom. 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 She held it up to her mother's ear. Said, her mother turned white as a sheet and said, that's Brian. So she hit five to save it right quick. Said, I want Aunt Wilda to hear this. So she came back in a minute and she hit, and it was still there. And she hit replay and it replayed. And so this time it was louder and clearer. Mom. Then she said, he said, Wilda. That was Aunt Wilda's name in the back seat. And she said, when Aunt Wilda said, I could hear it over the phone, I'm in the front seat. And said, we were all just awestruck. And then the phone went dead. And I said, I've got to retrieve. I've got to find out where that came from. But there was no incoming call number. What can God do for you when you pray a prayer of faith? Exceedingly abundantly above all you can imagine. What kind of God do we serve? Is he awesome? Start thinking like God. Get away from this nonsense of thinking like people. Believe he's a king of kings. Do you know that woman called me back? Sent me an email. She said, praise God. I'm no longer under no depression. I'm on fire. I know my son's in heaven. And I'm blessed. And no, that devil ain't going to beat me up no more. She said, I'm sleeping good now. And I'm great. Did God love that girl? Yeah, he loved that girl. Who was the tactics of the devil that she didn't know? He was destroying her, wasn't he? Yes, he was. And he almost had her. Just think, two times she tried to commit suicide. What if she had succeeded? She would have never fulfilled what God had her for here to do. And the devil would have won another victory over a Christian. What a shame. Wow, what a God we serve. Then look at the next one after he tells us in James chapter 4. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Now, Don had an example that'll go along with this the last few days too. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." What if you're just a little mediocre Christian lady that's going to church every Sunday and you're trying to be the best little girl on the block, you're not sinning or nothing, and you are going to church and you're trying to teach a little 3-year-old Sunday school class in a Baptist church and you don't know not one single thing about the power of the Word of God? You reckon you're going to be a pushover for that devil when he comes by your house? Yes, you are. Now, he wouldn't do that to a sweet little Baptist woman like that, would he? Oh, yes, he will. Oh, yes, he will. He knows whom he can devour, and he's going to get in there, and he's going to get all of you he can. You better study and learn and know who your enemy is, and you better know his tactics, because the Lord says, be sober. That means no drinking. Really be sober. Strong sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. You know what it should be? There should not be one single Christian on this earth that's weak enough for that beast to devour. Even the baby Christians, those that are babies, those of us that are mature and strong, we ought to be strong enough that we ought to be hovering around those all the time, teaching them the Word of God so that they'll grow at such a rapid pace that they'll not stay those little baby lambs more than just a few weeks or a few months, right?
Right.
Now to grow up and get to be strong, grown sheep so that when the devil comes by, they say, "Oh, you foul beast, we know who you are. We're not going to yield to you." You know what the devil does? He takes one little sheep out of the flock, gets it off out here all by itself away from the shepherd, and then he devours it. As long as it's in amongst the herd and the shepherd's there, the shepherd's going to protect them sheep. Only when he can draw you out into the world can he get you. So don't go out there in the world. Stay in church. Stay in a place of learning. Learn. There's power in groups of Christians of faith. There's great power in Christians of faith. Then he says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Look what he says here. Colossians 2, 15. In fact, I like to read verse 13 and 14 too every time I read that. Let me turn back to Colossians. Let me go in my Bible. I don't have that on my outline. Colossians 2. We'll go to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Let's get over here in just a minute. Okay, Colossians 2:13. "And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." So when you got saved, he killed you and took care of all your sins. And as long as you stay like that, he has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances or the law that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So if you and I stay dead to sin, with all of our sins forgiven, the devil has no legal right to attack us because he can't do nothing because we're a dead man with no sin, right? And only when we got sin can he accuse us, right? That's just like a court of law. You go into a court of law down here and a guy takes you and said, "I'm going to charge Michael for 3 speeding tickets." And you say, "Sir, I don't ever speed. When did you find me speeding?" "Well, I didn't, but I just want to accuse you. And so I'm going to get the judge to fine you for 3 tickets." You know what that judge is going to do? That guy, he's going to throw that guy out. You know that? What do you mean? You brought this guy down here and you didn't catch him actually speeding? Well, no, but I thought maybe you'd fine him anyway. That's exactly what you could do. You could laugh at him, couldn't you? And the judge would probably laugh at the guy and throw him out. But no police officer in his right mind is going to do such a dumb thing. I mean, any police officer today, he really wants to get somebody legally, all he's got to do is stay out there 3 minutes. Somebody's going to speed. I mean, you don't have to look for them. They're speeding up and down these roads. In fact, Sunday coming to church, I was driving 60 miles an hour on 635, and I guarantee two cars passed us, I guarantee they was going between 90 and 100 miles an hour. When you're driving 60, and they come, I mean, it's a blur when they go by. Let me tell you, they wasn't driving 70, and they wasn't driving 80. They were driving somewhere around 90 or 100, maybe even faster. Then where was the police officer? Almost dial 911. Those guys were dangerous. They really were. Man, they were going so fast. But he says, blotting out the handwritings of ordinances, which was the law that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He nailed the law to his cross. All we got to do is stay dead and don't sin. And having spoiled or disarmed principalities and powers, or Satan and his demons, to make a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, the cross. Now then, if he triumphed over the devil, is he defeated? Yes. If he's spoiled or disarmed and he has no weapons whatsoever, as long as you and I walk in obedience to the Word of God, then what can the devil do to you and me? He can't claim. I mean, so you don't break no speed laws. What can the law do to you, Michael? No, you're totally living under grace now, aren't you? You can get out there on that highway, go get in your car. You know he ain't no warrants out for your arrest. You don't have to be looking over your shoulder tonight to see if a red light's going to come in.
That's right.
You get in your car, you're going to drive the speed limit. You go home, you're totally, completely in confidence. There ain't going to be no problem between here and the house.
Right.
That's the way I am, too. Because I know I've not broke the law. Now then, but let's say you broke the law three times or five times and you got caught three times and you got three tickets and all of the past due and you ain't paid none of them. And they got a warrant out for your arrest. Now then you sure better not speed. Because if you do anything to bring attention, one of them guys said, who's that guy driving 5 miles an hour with a speed limit? Well, he ain't doing much. Well, let me check his number. And he punches in the computer, bing, bing, bing. Three outstanding tickets, warrant for his arrest. Whoop, lights come on, he's after you. You see where I'm coming from? Boy, you've had it. Now then, when they stop you this time, they're going to pull you off the side, they're going to impound your car, they're going to haul you up, put you in jail. And then we fuss. No, ain't no use to fuss, you're the one that done it. All you got to do is obey. Now then, to keep this from happening and keep you dead to sin, you got to walk in obedience to God's word. If you stay dead and you don't sin, then Satan has nothing that he can use against you to accuse you of sin. And that's a wonderful place to walk. So now then, when he comes upon you and tries to put sickness and disease upon you, what can you do to him? Kick him out. Out, it is written, I've submitted myself to God, so I'll resist you. Will he still try to attack you? Yes, he will. You know, he's not like that police officer. I have never in my life had this experience with a worldly police officer. Where I'm driving down the road, and he comes up beside me, and I'm driving exactly the speed limit, 60. And he pulls up beside me and looks over at me, and I look, and he waves, and I wave, and then all of a sudden he says, hey, you want to play a game? What do you mean? He said, let's see who's got the fastest car. You look like you got a hot car. I got a souped-up police car. Let's see which one of us got the fastest car. Here you are, a 20-year-old kid. You got $25,000, $30,000 in this engine, and it's souped up, and you think you got the fastest car in town. You say, I'll show him. Roar! And so you go ripping down the road, and all of a sudden, he's right on your tail, and he turns his little lights on. And you say, what's this? I also want to play a game. He said, yeah, I just wanted to see if you'd bite the bait. And you did. So now then, since you was doing 50 miles an hour with the speed limit, we're going to just impound your car. We're going to take it away from you, and we're going to take you down and put you in jail today. I ain't never had a police officer do me like that, but the devil will do you like that. He will tempt you like that. He will entice you. Just come on in here. You know, no problem. Just do this little sin, whatever. So you got to learn the tactics of your enemy. You got to know who he is and learn when he brings a temptation to you, you got to learn how to overcome it. And some of the greatest things in the world out there that we don't even consider, unforgiveness. Do you know, I am hearing more people. I do not know how many preachers I am now having people bring to me CDs or DVDs that people are teaching this thing about unforgiveness. I've been teaching this for 10 years. And when I first started teaching, in fact, I had a guy out in West Texas the other day. He called me on the prayer lines. He said, "Brother, I preached what you preached tonight about unforgiveness 10 years ago in a church out here," and said they fired me the next morning. Fired me the next morning. Right out of the Word of God. Well, I told him when he told me that, I said, "That's why I started my own ministry. Ain't nobody can fire me because I work directly for the King. He is the only one that can fire me. And so as long as I work for him, I don't have to report to a board of directors that like most, well, I've only been a deacon board on one kind of church, and that's a group of deacons in a Baptist church. And it's unfortunate that a lot of those guys can't even run their own household. So that's sad. If they can't run their own household, I sure don't want them running my church. So I'd much rather have my own ministry and just work directly for the King. That way I don't have to ask nobody for nothing. I don't have to worry about getting paid. I don't have to worry about begging people for money. I don't have to go on the air on television and say, you know, if y'all don't send money for these tapes, I'm going to go off the air. I don't do that. That's just like that doctor up there the other day in Salt Lake. He's taking us to the airport. He said, "Thurman, how do you do your ministry? How do you sell these teachings?" I said, "No, I give them away." He said, "Well, don't you charge them for the postage to ship them?" I said, "No, sir, I send everything out free and postpaid." He said, "Boy, you really trust God, don't you?" I said, "Well, did it pay pretty good results on you?" He said, "Yeah, I guess it did." I said, "So I trust God completely, totally, 100%, and I do exactly what he said, and I prayed the prayer of faith for you, and he instantly healed you." I said, "As long as you keep doing things like that," I said, "I'm not going to change the way I do business. Only thing I want to do is get closer to the King. That's what it wants me to do. I want to get closer to the King."